been following a short sermon series thrown in at Easter, all about Easter, days that change the world. We've had Good Friday, well, we had Palm Sunday even, didn't we? Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and this morning I'm going to be talking about resurrection experiences. Now, before I get there, I just want to read a parable to you. This happened before the resurrection, before the crucifixion, but I'm going to go rogue. So this is in Luke 15, and it says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." So why am I starting here? This is a parable that Jesus told not to give some theological doctrine. When Jesus gave parables, he was saying, "This is who I am. This is who the Father is. This is how I work." And I want us to hold this parable in our minds. Jesus gave us the parable so that we have this simplified picture of what he wanted to teach us. This parable sums up the message of what I want to bring this morning. It also sums up your story, my story, and the entirety of the Bible. So I want you to hold on to this. And there's four things that I want to show you that are key from this. One is that sheep have a tendency to wander. This last week, we had a couple of days away in the Lake District. We were doing this lovely walk. We hardly saw anybody on it until we came to this one field where there was a little corner that you cut across, and it seemed like Piccadilly Circus in that one spot. And it was a field full of sheep, and they all had tiny little lambs. It was very cute. And in this journey of people crossing this corner of the field, there was a little lamb who had wandered. It was a tiny little thing, possibly just a week or so old. And it was stood there. It was bleating away and looking very shaky. And it started walking up to us. I mean, that shows how desperate it was. And this little lamb was baring. And you know what? I had the gift of interpretation. This little lamb was saying, "Where's my mummy?" Now, we could hear mummy sheep. She was answering. She was shouting for it. But he couldn't see her. This lamb learned at a very young age what it is to wander. We are all good at wandering. Jesus is the great pursuer. Yeah. He pursues every single one of us. Yeah. Not only does he pursue us, he is the great rescuer. He doesn't just find us and leave us in the place that we're lost. He rescues us. Jesus is also the great restorer. He restores us back to fullness. And so I want to look at a story that happened just the day of the resurrection. I was going to say a couple of days. It wasn't. So this is in Luke 24. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things, then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is a wonderful example of the shepherd restoring his sheep, going after them. So I want to break down this story into the same points that I picked out from the parable. Sheep and their tendency to wander. We've got two classic examples here of sheep that are going on a bit of a wander. So let's just put this into the context. It's the passage started with on the same day. So on the same day as what? So this is the Sunday. These two men, we know they were followers of Jesus. They're not named among the 12, so we don't know exactly how much they've seen of Jesus, but they know enough to have believed that he was the Messiah, to see the wonderful works that he's done, to hear his teachings. But they've just witnessed the man that just over a week ago was being applauded into Jerusalem and celebrated. They've just witnessed him die on the cross. The man that they put all their hopes in was now dead. They were feeling lost at this point. They've got to the Sunday, and now they're probably more confused than ever. Where's his body gone? The women have gone. They've said that they've seen him, but that's probably just because they're in a state of grief and got confused in that. You don't see dead people. Peter had gone off. He didn't see Jesus there. And so in their state of disappointment, heartbreak, grief, we assume where they've gone is home. We don't know exactly, but that is the general assumption. They've headed home. They've gone back to what feels safe, what feels familiar. They have no direction other than that. And so that is where they are heading. Now, I don't think their wandering was an act of outright rebellion. I think they were just lost. They didn't know what else to do. And sometimes we can feel like that. Circumstances just don't seem to fit what we expect. Our emotions can get the better of us. Things don't turn out right. We don't understand what's going on. We can be in a place of hurting. We don't know what to do. And at times, the circumstances around us, if we're honest with ourselves, it looks like God's failed. You know, these men, they're looking at they thought this man was the Messiah. If this was the Messiah, then God's plan hasn't worked. Or he was just a prophet. We can probably relate to those feelings. And those feelings in themselves are not a problem. It's what we do with them that can cause a problem. And the first thing that these men did was they lost sight of who Jesus was. They looked at the circumstances and they stopped thinking Messiah. And they start thinking prophet. Jesus was the Messiah, but they no longer saw it. How often do we allow the circumstances to tell us who Jesus is? Do we allow sickness to tell us that Jesus isn't a healer? Do we allow a big bill as it comes in to tell us that Jesus is not our provider? When we don't know what to make of the things that we see on the news, do we start to think that God is less than almighty? The second thing that our emotions can cause us to do is to push Jesus away. We can come with questions. We can come with our misunderstandings. We can have all sorts of emotions relating to those things. But the problem that we can sometimes have is, like these men, we try to find our own solutions. Instead of going to Jesus and pouring them out, we think, right, this is the right way. I'll go my way. I'll put things into place. I'll start finding my own solutions. Instead of going and giving those things to Jesus. If we've got questions, take our questions to him. Does he answer them all? Sometimes, not always. He doesn't owe us explanations, but the safest place we can take our hurt and our pain is to him. The other wrong response we can have to our emotions, to circumstances, is that we push others away. Here we've got two men who have left the disciples. They have left the other followers of Jesus. They've gone off on their own. And sometimes we can do that same thing. We go into isolation. We go off on our own way. We separate ourselves. We become resistant to the people around us who are the ones who are going to be our strength, who are going to be our support, who are going to help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And you know what? We've got an enemy who loves it when we're isolated. Do you know why? Because he's less scared of us then. Because we start to believe his lies rather than the truth of who Jesus is. But the truth is, Jesus is the great pursuer. Yeah. This encounter is such a picture of the heart of Jesus. Now, sometimes I hear Christians say this phrase. They'll say, "I found Jesus." No, you didn't. What happened was he was walking alongside you the whole time and you suddenly went, "Oh, there you are." We can spend our time seeking him, but it is only ever such a small reflection of the pursuit that he has to us. Ultimately, the story of the gospel is the pursuit of God after us. That we have wandered from the time of Adam and Eve, we have wandered further and further and further away from him. But Jesus, in his pursuit, came and died that we might be restored to him. Yeah. There is not a level that Jesus does not pursue us. And he, even after he has pursued us and drawn us back to himself, he keeps pursuing us on the different areas of our lives. And that should encourage us, both in the pursuit of our lives, but also as we want to share the gospel with others, as we want to pray for our friends and our families that don't yet know him, Jesus is pursuing them. We are praying into the pursuit that Jesus is already on. Now, when we look at the gospels, we could be forgiven for thinking that there were a few people that Jesus didn't seem to pursue. When we look at his interactions with the Pharisees, for instance, we don't necessarily see the tenderness and the compassion that we see in these men. But the Pharisees were coming to Jesus to catch him out. They were coming with their wall of pride that said, we've got this sorted and you need to fit what we want. You need to fit our picture of what the Messiah looked like. That pride put a wall in place. And we only need to read about Nicodemus, who came with his genuine questions, and we see that actually Jesus had time for him. And then there was the rich young ruler who had a heart for the kingdom. He had some desire to see the kingdom God, to be part of it. But when Jesus said, sell all you have and give it to the poor, he exposed an idol that rich young ruler was not yet ready to let go of. That idol put up a wall towards Jesus. And then there was a real dividing of the crowd when Jesus said, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. When Jesus said these words, many of the people who were following him turned away. They didn't like these words. They didn't fit with their religious picture. There was a religious spirit in work in them that put up a wall against Jesus. But Jesus was always the pursuer, because he said these words, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus' heart is to pursue and to gather. There is not one person that has ever existed that Jesus did not desire to pursue and to gather. But he dignifies us with choice. We have to be willing to be gathered. So coming back to these two men on the road to Emmaus, what was it that made them gatherable? That's a good word. Use it regularly. Was it because they had perfect understanding of the scripture? No, because they didn't. Not yet, anyway. Were they full of faith without a shred of doubt? No, we've already seen that's not true. Did they grasp the full identity of who Jesus was? No. Did they respond to these events with godly wisdom? Well, Jesus has just said how foolish they were, so no. But there was something that I believe kept them gatherable. Soft-heartedness. Your heart doesn't burn within you when it is hard-hearted. In their pain, in their disappointment, they had not put up any walls to Jesus. Brenda's just brought us this word. In fact, there's been a few words brought together. This idea of this, of the fire within us starting. Some of the things that I felt God put his finger on this morning, things that can stop us from being in that place of soft-heartedness, ready to be gathered, are things that flow out of hurt and disappointment. Resentment, cynicism, bitterness. Those are roots in us that will cause us to become hard-hearted. And I felt very much today that actually the Holy Spirit wants to come with a challenge and an answer to that challenge. Are there areas in your life where you have allowed cynicism, resentment and bitterness to take hold of you? Whether they are causing you to question God's ability, whether they are causing you to question others in the church, whether they are causing you to hold others and God at a distance. It's a simple response if God is highlighting one of those things. And that simple response is simply to confess it and to hand it over to him. Because God wants to keep us soft-hearted so that our hearts will burn within us, so that that fire that Brenda was prophesying about this morning will come and will ignite us. So Jesus went after these men. He pursued them. And I want to look at the rescue that Jesus had. He knows these men are hurting. And we might think, oh, he will have gone up and he'll have said, oh, it's all right, don't worry, that it's fine, let's just sit down, let's talk about our emotions, let's talk about our feelings. He didn't do that because Jesus knew they needed something more important. He restored his identity to them. The thing that they needed was to see Jesus clearly. And he took them on probably what has been the best ever Bible study going in order to say, this is who Jesus is. And I imagine as he was teaching them, remember at this point, he's still a stranger. They've stayed humble enough to allow a stranger to speak to them and teach them. And I imagine him saying, this Jesus, he was the one who was with God in the beginning. He is the one that was spoken of, the one who would crush the head of the serpent. He is the one who carries the name, I am. He is the one who is a priest in the higher order of Melchizedek than Levi. He's the one who will lead the ultimate exodus, who will take all people and all nations out of slavery. Jesus was the Passover lamb. Jesus was the prophet like Moses. Jesus was the heir to David's throne. Jesus was the suffering servant and conquering king that Isaiah spoke of. Jesus was Daniel's son of man. Jesus was the one who would be rejected, mocked, scorned, and put to death. Jesus would be the one that would unite all nations under himself. Yeah. Jesus showed them who he was. And at that point, he began their restoration. And then I think the most important way Jesus restores us is he restores us to himself. These men had an encounter with Jesus that it reached every part of their being. Jesus started with their soul, their thoughts, their beliefs, their feelings, by demonstrating who he was, by teaching them, by giving them his word. He restored them in their spirits. I believe that heart burning in them, that was their spirits coming alive to that truth as Jesus spoke into them. And he restored their physical being. They suddenly recognized who he was. They had an encounter with Jesus that just consumed every part of them. And I believe there are three things from that restoration that came. So the firstly, that he's restored them to himself. But secondly, he restored them to the flock. Jesus didn't tell them to go back to Jerusalem. They saw Jesus. They had this great understanding. They knew not where they needed to be. They knew who they needed to be with. He restored them back to their brothers and their sisters, the people who together would soon form the church. And thirdly, they were restored to purpose. Now, we've talked about this sermon series as days that changed the world. This is quite a quiet story in many ways. It's not big and bold and flashes of lightning. And we don't know what happened to these guys afterwards. We know very little about them. My guess, and it is a guess, is that they were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. They were somewhere involved in the early church. We don't know how, but they were there. But this story is not just their story. Yeah. This is a story of how Jesus works in all of us. So this sermon was titled Resurrection Experiences. I've only talked about one, because that same resurrection experience is the reality that each one of us walks in. We are restored to purpose. just as these men were restored to being part of the early church, when we are restored, God restores us to the purposes that he has called us to. They might look very different to each of us. But Jesus, when we are feeling lost, he takes us from lost through encounter with him back to purpose. I wonder if the band could begin heading back, please. Where do you feel like you are today? Have you ever experienced Jesus? Do you believe he's here? Because your answer to that might be, no, I've not seen him. I've looked, I've explored, but I don't yet know him. There is an opportunity this morning for us to introduce you to Jesus. Yeah. And during the ministry time, if that is you, if you want to encounter the living Jesus, then please come out. We can have somebody pray with you. I'm going to lead us in prayer in a moment. I'm going to give us an opportunity to do those things that I said earlier on, to tackle the bitterness, the cynicism, and the other one. Resentment, thank you. Well done, those who are listening. And then we're going to have a time of ministry. If you feel that you need restoring, whether that is to Jesus, to the body of Christ, or to purpose, we have a ministry team who will more than happily pray with you. They are not your answer. They just stand with you. But they will point you to Jesus, the one who is the answer. So can I invite you to stand, please? Just allow yourself to become aware of the Holy Spirit. Allow yourself to feel any promptings that he's giving you. Oh, Holy Spirit, we just want to come to you this morning. We want to be soft-hearted. We want to be prepared for encounters with you, encounters with your Spirit. So, Lord, we give you permission to show us this morning where we have allowed bitterness, resentment, or cynicism to grow in us. Lord, we repent of those things. And we ask, Lord, would you cut those things off at their root? Because you are the root that goes deeper. Yeah, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you remove those things far from us? And Lord, we ask, would you lead us into encounter with you? Lord Jesus, where we need restoration, whether it is to you, to one another, or to purpose, Lord, we ask, would you come by your power this morning? Would you lead us? Lead us back to you. Thank you, God, that you are our pursuer. Thank you that you never, ever give up on us, but you are always pursuing. Thank you, Jesus.